Well, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, where we have recorded for us in great detail and with much spiritual lessons to learn from the life of this short-statured tax collector. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, we read, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Unless you are converted. Now, I need to ask you a very personal question tonight. Are you converted?
Yes.
Are you truly changed from being a self-centered, sin-loving person to becoming one who has their heart wonderfully changed, and their whole outlook in life, the whole desire, the whole profession of your faith being different? We must, Jesus said, be converted if we are to go to heaven. But we need to ask this question. What is conversion? Is it merely an emotional response in the midst of a large number of people gathering in a canvas tent? And there the preacher is very animated. His rhetoric is very powerful. And make a mere emotional response to the gospel. Is it merely an intellectual assent that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Just at an academic level. That he is someone who is sent from heaven. And you understand the tenets of the gospel. Well, I hope to show that the best way to understand biblical conversion is to have a biblical example set before us. And this is what we have in the life of Zacchaeus. Here in the life of this man, we see the work of God in the soul of man. That is conversion. That is my definition. It is the work of God. You can convert no person. It's God must work in the soul of man. And in conversion, there are three very recognizable stages in the life of Zacchaeus. And it must be three recognizable stages in our own lives. What we were like before our conversion. How it is that we are converted, the during conversion, and what we are like after conversion. So three simple points. What we are before, what we are during as God works in the soul, and what we are afterwards. So I hope that this won't be a mere Sunday school lesson. And you say, I know all about Zacchaeus. I'm making this personal and asking you to affirm in the sight of God that these things have taken place in your life. Because a man can become a nominal Christian. A person can merely attend, but not truly embrace Christ. People admire Christ, but it's a very different thing for falling upon your knees and embracing him and trusting him as your Saviour to save you personally from your own sin and all its consequences. So let me start very simply. What was his life, Zacchaeus, what was his life like before he was converted? Well, if I was to ask that in a Sunday school lesson or among some primary school children, what was Zacchaeus like before he was converted? I can guarantee that there's going to be one hand be put up and say, he was very short. Well, it's nothing to do with his stature. And he was just as short after his conversion as he was before. You see, conversion isn't something that is necessarily outward, though it does manifest itself in the joy that we have and the peace that is evident to other people, but it's something that's inward. Was he, let me ask this question, there's very simple answers, was he a good person? Was he a religious person? Was he self-centered and lived for this world? I think you would conclude, even in what you just read together, that he was self-centered and lived for this world. We're told in verse 2 that he was the chief among the publicans. Now, when we talk about publicans in our English language, we think of someone who worked behind a bar, but he was a tax collector. He was a tax collector, the chief tax collector. Now, not many people like tax collectors. It's not an occupation that you would want to broadcast. What do? I collect taxes. Well, no one likes to pay taxes. But in the first century, it was particularly an occupation where you needed to be corrupt and ruthless. And if you were of short stature, to rise to the very pinnacle of that career, to become a chief tax collector, you can assume that Zacchaeus was corrupt and ruthless. They would take something for the Romans, and there would be something which you would pocket into your own bank account, as it were, and no one could say anything about it. Zacchaeus would have cared little for the poverty that was caused by his collecting of taxes. The knock on the door would come, and families, by the end of that visit, would be left destitute, as the more taxes were taken than was needed. Well, being short in stature, he probably used muscle. He probably employed some people that would not wince at the thought of exerting some force upon those who were unwilling to pay up. And these kind of decisions often meant that you couldn't be reluctant. You had to be heartless in extracting the tax. The poor woman with their children having so little food to provide for them. Anyone of a soft heart would perhaps turn a blind eye and move on to the next house. But no, to be a tax collector in those days, you would have to be heartless. So you might ask, well, did Zacchaeus not have a conscience? You know, that stops us being heartless, doesn't it? We have a conscience. Well, I believe he did. But he shut up his conscience. And this is what we try to do. We try to drown it out. If our conscience is awakened, we want to drown out the conscience with distractions. It might be a person that does a ruthless job, but at the end of the day, to satisfy his conscience, he might drink a lot, and his conscience would be abated. Or some entertainment might be produced and to distract the mind. And so, again, this tax collector would have been despised, and all the other tax collectors would have been despised, and they formed, you might say, a community of tax collectors, where they would offer hospitality to one another, they would eat well, they would have the finest of clothes, they would have the most comfortable of furniture, they would have the nicest of homes, and they would have any entertainment that crossed their mind to be provided for them. And so this is how Zacchaeus would have lived. As the chief tax collector, he would have lived in a state of luxury. And Jericho itself, this city of palms, would have had some beautiful views, where you can be sure that Zacchaeus would have had one of the nicest homes, and he would have had some swimming pool to keep him cool and some servants to provide him drinks. And he would have had other tax collectors that wanted to move up the scale, that would be prepared to do all his dirty work, you could say. And so what we can say about Zacchaeus, and we're acting like a detective, and we're trying to read into the text the things that God has given us, and to draw out, we would say that Zacchaeus had all the world's comforts and all the world's pleasures, the very thing that people today, in the 21st century, here in Hailsham and the surrounding districts, want out of life. They want comforts and pleasures. And they want a high standard of living. Well, Zacchaeus had the finest of everything. If he wanted something, he got what he wanted. His money that he had acquired would ensure that he could purchase it. So I might ask you at this stage, again, are you anything like Zacchaeus? Are you anything like Zacchaeus? I'm not asking you whether you're wealthy and whether you have a swimming pool or whether you have servants. I'm asking you, are you a self-centered person? Are you a person that loves this world and wants the best of this world? Are you a, to use a John Bunyan description, are you a worldling? Do you live for this world and all that it offers? As a worldling, living for this empty world, no thought about God, no thought about the soul, your own soul, and no thought about eternity. No thought of heaven or hell. Are you given over to materialism? Are you given over to entertainment? This is what pictures the prosperous 21st century West, and even here in this town of Hailsham. Now, before Zacchaeus' conversion, you might say, was he aware of anything wrong in his life? Was he aware of how ruthless and selfish and corrupt he was? Was he aware of it? I think possibly not. And probably not. Why? Because Zacchaeus, like every unconverted person, remember we're thinking of the unconverted, we are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. And this would have been the case of Zacchaeus. And this is the great tragedy of human life, is that we live in a fallen world. We've inherited the sin of Adam. We are spiritually dead to God. We are rebels to God. We are living for this world. We are spiritually dead. And many people, like Zacchaeus, are oblivious even of something we call the Christian Sabbath. No thought of turning into the house of God But every thought of watching the latest football match, or going down the local pub, or joining in some family activities. But God is pushed aside, interferes with their pleasures. There's little concern in the unconverted, like in Zacchaeus, about our spiritual state. When people ask, "How are you?" we often say, "I'm very well, thank you." And it may be that physically and mentally you are very well, and I hope you are. But nobody thinks, when they ask that question, are we asking about their spiritual well-being? Now, sometimes, if I was to ask the question, "How are you?" they would say, "Very well." I would say, "And what about your soul? Are you right with God? Are you ready to meet Him? Are you living for this world? Have you had your sins forgiven?" So what I would say in a conversation, I would say here in this pulpit. So again, one encouragement I would put is that you are here today, and it may just be that God has already begun a work in your soul. And it's so encouraging when we have people, we've had them, I've seen it many a time, where someone has come off the street and they've come into the house of God under an awareness that they need God. And that's a good thing, because God is already beginning to work. Well, let's come to the second part, and we're being very brief and very simple tonight, as the gospel should be. The experience of being converted. What is it like? What is it like? How does it feel? What is the thought process? What goes on in being converted? And we're talking about the work of God in the soul of man. Well, we see that this was certainly the case in Zacchaeus, and we see it in verse 3. Because we're told, "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was." He sought to see Jesus. Now, why would a worldly man want to know about Jesus? Why would he want to know? And it tells us this. It tells us that his lifestyle did not satisfy him. And that's one of the first indications that God is at work in the soul. Because all that this world provides leaves us empty at the end of the day. When my mother was driving me back to my second year at university, and she said to me, "You must be looking forward to getting back to university life and all the enjoyment that you've had over the past year." And it made me think. And I said to my mother, and I didn't expect the words until they came out of my mouth, I said, "Mother," which is what I used to call her, "it leaves me empty. It leaves me empty." That's the beginning of God working in the soul. The effects of this world are temporary, and they're on the surface. That's all that the world does. It doesn't penetrate to the real needs that you have as a human being. People begin to ask questions or make statements. There must be more to life than this. There must be more to life than just material things and entertainment and earning money and gaining qualifications. There must be more to life than this. And of course, here are a people full of joy. Why were they full of joy that Zacchaeus would have met certain people full of joy? Who were they? They were some of his fellow tax collectors. And they had been wonderfully converted by the Lord Jesus. And he saw that these people were full of joy because of Jesus. He knew, no doubt, a number of tax collectors that were converted. And they would say, perhaps they would gather their fellow tax collectors together and say, "This is the last time I will meet with you. I'm leaving the occupation. Jesus has changed my life. He's changed my life. He's given me what this world cannot afford. He's giving me peace." And you see, that word peace was something that Zacchaeus didn't have. And that word got under his skin. How can I have peace? And I believe it was at such a time that Zacchaeus became very troubled. You see, the change that he was to go through was very genuine. And as a result, his conscience was awakened. He had spent so much time to quiet his conscience. But when God begins to work in the soul, he awakens the conscience. And he began to think, perhaps he was awake late at night, how hard-hearted I have been. That mother that was left in tears. And he couldn't sleep. Well, again, we can speculate certain things. And I'm drawing upon the experience of others that I have heard and I have experienced myself. But something definitely stirred. Because we see here something more than a passing interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not send out one of his servants. He didn't send out a servant and say, "Now go and find out all about this man and come back and report to me. Why is it that the crowds are following him? Why is it that they're singing Hosanna? Why is it that they're speaking about him in such joyful tones?" But he didn't send someone out. He left the comforts of his home. And he went down. This is what we're told. He sought to see who Jesus was and could not for the press. In other words, he went down and joined the crowd in all the dusty ground. He left his comforts behind. But there's even more detail, because we're told in verse 3, "And he sought to see, but he could not because he was of little stature." He could not see. Perhaps the crowd, knowing who Zacchaeus was, wouldn't let him through. Possibly, and probably, the crowd was just too dense. But whoever this Jesus was, he'd clearly caused a great stir in Jericho. This blind man that we read of, Bartimaeus, he would have made a lot of noise. We know that. Jumping and leaping for joy. And he'd just been given his sight, a miracle. And of course, maybe the reason there was such a great crowd is because Jesus held their attention with as he unfolded one of his great parables, like the Good Samaritan or the prodigal son. But we see the earnestness in the heart of Zacchaeus, because when he couldn't get through because of the crowd, he didn't give up at the first hurdle and go home in a huff and thinking, "How badly I've been treated. I went down and I couldn't see. I'm done with it." No. And we must say this for anyone. We must not give up at the first hurdle when it becomes difficult. When we find it's not so easy in being converted. We thought it was an easy thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus and that's all I need. And I just need to come and believe a certain things. No, it's much more. It's a work of God. And he didn't give up. And neither must you give up if you're to be saved. And those who do give up, and I've been involved in youth work for most of my Christian life, and I have seen some young people get so far and then they give up. because it turns out that all that they had was curiosity, and they've given up. But when God is at work, and God is at work in the heart of Zacchaeus, we see what happened next. Something quite unexpected. Read it in verse 4. And he ran before him. He ran before, and he did something that you would see the young children do. He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. He ran like a child. He climbed a tree like the child. Quite remarkable. His heart would have been racing as it demanded the oxygen. His heart would have been pumping. He felt something. Here's the thing. This is what the import of this narrative is. He felt something. And if we're to be converted, we must feel something. He wasn't concerned about what other people were saying. Look at that little man. Look at him run. Look at him climb. Like the boys. Mocking him. He didn't care. He felt, I must see Jesus. Now, that is the work of God. I must see Jesus. His mind was focused. He needed to be saved. It's not going to be another time. In fact, there wasn't going to be another time. Because as Jesus passed through Jericho, he went up to Jerusalem. This was the only opportunity. And if he waited and said, next time he comes through, I'll give it a second go. No, he had to be here and now. It had to be that very day. He climbed out that tree. No other time. And as he waited in that tree, I believe he would have reflected upon his life. His conscience was now awakened. The things he had done. How selfish he had been. And perhaps he feared, I'm not ready to meet God. I'm not ready. And would have perhaps got cold feet. But it's too late. Because the Lord Jesus at that point was approaching. And as the Son of God, we are told, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. See, as the Son of God, he knew Zacchaeus. He didn't have to ask his name. Now, who is that little chap up in the tree? Didn't need to ask. He knew him. And he knew about his life. And he knew about all those that had been left destitute by his activity. So here's the point. How gracious it was that Jesus stopped. He didn't just pass by and leave him in his sin. And in a commanding tone, with great gentleness, he said, Zacchaeus, come down. Make haste, come down. We could have just taken that verse 5 and made it as our text. Because if we're to be converted, we must make haste. And we must come down. We must humble ourselves in the sight of God and come down from our self-centeredness and come down from all our pride and all our unbelief. Come down. Humble yourself, the Bible says. And come and welcome Christ into your home. In fact, John Bunyan, who I've already mentioned, wrote a wonderful little book, Come and Welcome Jesus Christ. I recommend it to anyone seeking the Saviour. But I must press on because my time is almost out. The third point and the evidence of conversion. We see it in verse 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. He came down at once. Obedience. Not a reluctant obedience. You don't see that. Joyful obedience. That's a sign of being converted. Joyful obedience. He welcomed Christ joyfully. Why? Because in that very moment, he was saved by the grace of God. God had opened his heart. He had trusted in Christ. Today we might say he received Christ. His troubled conscience, but a moment ago, was now at peace, and joy had come into his heart, and he welcomed him gladly, or joyfully, as it says here. And again, another vital point, piece of information. I'm going very quickly now. I wish I'd have been a bit quicker in my earlier part, but he turned from his old way of life. We see it in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." There is evidence. Now, I must ask you this. Is there evidence of conversion? It's repentance. He turned from his old way of life. No longer, you see there in verse 8, no longer was he selfish. No longer was he greedy. He was kind-hearted. His heart had been changed, and it was evident in his actions. And he confessed with shame his former sin. He says, "Behold, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor." And he could have stopped there, but he went on. "And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore fourfold." He put things right. His repentance wasn't merely words. They were actions. He gave half his possessions. That's no empty gesture, is it? He felt compassion now for those who he had formerly hurt. And by the time he was finished restoring fourfold, I believe he would have been cleared out. What did Zacchaeus do here? He exchanged material riches for spiritual riches. He put away his old past life. He now had a new lifestyle. And that's how it must be for you and I. Are you holding on to the things of this world? Or are you willing to give to those in need? And in closing, there's note the testimony of Christ. He saw the genuineness of Zacchaeus' action. Verse 9, "And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham." What a wonderful thing to have the Lord Jesus himself testify to that hostile crowd. He recognized the change of heart, and he confirms to all that we should know that here was indeed a genuine conversion. He had been converted. And we see this in verse 10 and this last part, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Have you been converted? Are you saved? Is there evidence? Is there evidence of your repentance? Is there the joy that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say, "He saved me"? Is grace abounding? Is it amazing to you? Well, I leave the word of God for you to think about, to examine your heart in the sight of God, and ask that if he has not yet done a real, genuine, converting work, that he would do so. Come to him, confess, and believe, and he won't turn you away, even as he didn't turn Zacchaeus, a worthless sinner. He didn't turn him away. He made him a child of God. Well, may we know it ourselves. Amen.